evening, I want to ask you the question, are you a Nicolaitan? And you say, what in the wide world is a Nicolaitan? What kind of a creature is that? The Nicolaitans are mentioned only twice in the Bible, in the message to the church of Ephesus and the message to the church of Pergamos. In the message to Ephesus, Revelation 2 verse 6, we read this, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The apostolic church hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. It doesn't say they hated the Nicolaitans. They hated their deeds. See, the Bible says you should love the sinner even if you don't like the things that he does. And the second time the Nicolaitans are mentioned in Scripture is in Revelation 2, verses 14 and 15, the message to the church of Pergamum, which applies especially in the historical period of the 4th and 5th centuries A.D. But I have a few things against thee, the Lord says, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So, verse 15, so hast thou also them that hold similarly, the Greek says, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now you see, the two verses combine the teaching of Balaam and the lifestyle of Balaam with the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. What Balaam was, the Nicolaitans were. What Balaam was way back in BC time, the Nicolaitans were in the 4th and 5th centuries AD. And it's very fascinating that the Bible teaches that what the Nicolaitans were, many people will be at the end of time. So it's very significant for us to discuss the Nicolaitans and to find out what their characteristics were, but we do it by reviewing the life story of Balaam. It's a very simple thing. All we have to know is what was Balaam like, and then we know what the Nicolaitans are like, and we know what many people are going to be like, the Bible says, at the end of time, just before Jesus comes. See? Now, let's see if we can review the life story of Balaam. Balaam enters sacred history at the point at which the children of Israel are camped in the plains of Moab, just northeast of the Dead Sea. They're on the way to the Promised Land. Across the river is Jericho. The Amorites used to own that territory. But the children of Israel marched around there and they took the territory of the Amorites, and now they're camped in the plains of Moab. And the Moabites are just to their south. And the Lord said to the children of Israel, don't attack the Moabites, because the Moabites are related to you. They were the descendants of Lot's son Moab. And so the Lord said, don't attack them. But the Moabites didn't know this, you see. They didn't know that the Lord had told the Israelites not to attack them. And they were terrified, because they were not worshippers of Jehovah. And they were afraid that the children of Israel were going to attack them with their armies, and they knew that they could never conquer them militarily. And so they said, okay, there's only one way. And Balak, the king of the Moabites, said, the solution to our problem is to bring a curse upon these people. And if we can bring a curse upon them and we can use sorcery against them, then we'll have them and then we won't have to be afraid of them. And so Balak contacted a man named Balaam who lived way up near Carchemish, way up in Mesopotamia, if you check the map, in a place called Pitru or Pithor. Balaam was a worshipper of Jehovah who had gone astray. Balaam was a prophet of God who had had special privileges from the Lord, but he'd gone astray and he was disobeying God. The Bible says, Numbers 22 verse 7, and the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. Well, what happened? Balak said to these diplomats, you get on your donkeys and you go trotting up to Mesopotamia. And you find this man named Balaam, and you tell him that I'll give him all kinds of money and all kinds of honor if he will come down here and curse Israel for me. Well, they did. They went up to Mesopotamia. They found Balaam. And they told him what they wanted. Balak will give you all kinds of money if only you come down and curse Israel. And he should have said immediately, no, I'll have nothing to do with that. But instead of that, he said, well, why don't you stay for the night and I'll see what God says to me. And so they stayed for the night, And during the night, the Lord said, don't have anything to do with these men. Send them home. Don't go with them. Don't curse Israel. They're my people. And they're blessed of me. And he was angry because he wanted to go. He wanted that money. And he wanted that honor and that status and that kudos that Balak had for him. And he got up in the morning and he was very annoyed and he said, you people get home. He said, the Lord tells me that I can't have anything to do with you. And so you go home. And I can't go and I can't curse Israel. Well, it so happened that that didn't satisfy Balak. And Balak said, listen, we'll give him more money. I'll give him all kinds of gold and silver. I'll give him whatever he asks. I'll give him honor and status in the kingdom if only he will come down here. Go back. Let him name his own price. So they went back and they found Balak disconsolately sitting on the veranda of his home one afternoon. And, oh, he said, you're back again. They said, yes. And he pretended great piety. He said, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. In other words, I am going to obey the word of the Lord. But why don't you stay the night and I'll just see what God has to say to me. Don't you see what he's doing? The Lord had already given him an answer. But he says, stay the night and I'll inquire of God again. And we'll just see what God has to say about this, you see. So they stay the night and he pleads with God because he really wants to go. Because he wants that money. He's covetous. And that was one of the main characteristics of Balaam. Covetousness, covetousness. He was rationalizing. He hoped that he'd get some kind of divine favor for going down there to curse Israel so that he could have the money which Balak was offering him. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 439, comments on this. Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. The sin of covetousness, which God declares to be idolatry, had made him a time server. And through this one fault, Satan gained entire control of him. Did you get that? Through that one fault, Satan gained entire control of him. During the night, the Lord spoke to Balaam. And he was so keen that he would be allowed to go. He was cherishing the desire. And the Lord spoke to him and he said, Balaam, if the men come to call for you in the morning, you go with them. Oh, he was so delighted. The Lord had changed his mind. Now he could go. See, you say, why did the Lord change his mind? Patriarchs and Prophets, page 440, says, thus far the Lord would permit Balaam to follow his own will because he was determined upon it. He did not seek to do the will of God, but chose his own course and then endeavored to secure the sanction of the Lord. There are thousands at the present day who are pursuing a similar course. They would have no difficulty in understanding their duty if it were in harmony with their inclination. Did you get that? I knew a girl many years ago who spent a long time praying that the Lord would allow her to marry a young man who was not a member of the church. And for months and months and months she prayed and she knew the answer already. She knew it was not God's will because she knew what the Word of God said about being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But she went on pleading that the Lord would let her marry him because she loved him. And she nearly had a nervous breakdown, I know, because it was my own sister. And then, strong character as she is, after months of pleading with God and almost having a nervous breakdown, she said, it's not the Lord's will and I'm not going to do it. But you know, there are some people who don't do that. And they go on begging God, please give me this, please let me have this. And they know very well it's not the Lord's will, but the Lord sometimes steps back and he says, okay, you have it your way. That's the only way you'll discover that you were wrong and I was right. The Lord sometimes does that, you know. And he did that to Balaam. He stood back and he said, all right, Balaam, you go. Balaam was covetous, he wanted the money. Balaam was a hypocrite. A hypocrite is a person who pretends to be a servant of God, but consistently does his own thing. A hypocrite is not a person who is genuinely trying to serve Christ, but who falls once in a while. That isn't a hypocrite at all. A hypocrite is a person who knows he's not serving God, but pretends that he is. And Balaam was that kind of person. The Bible says, "And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab, and God's anger was kindled because he went." Now, why would God be angry with him when he had said to him the night before, "If the men come to call for you in the morning, go with them"? Oh, the answer is very simple. The men did not come to call for him in the morning. They got out of bed and they said, "Oh, we're going to give up on this fellow. He's not going to come. We're going to have to go and tell Balak that we have failed in our mission." And they got on their donkeys and they rode off. And Balak got out of bed in the morning and he discovered that they had gone and he was furious. And he said, "Well, the Lord said I could go." Actually, the Lord said he could go on one condition, and that was that the men came to call for him in the morning and they didn't come to call. He got on his donkey. He was determined to have that money. He dug in his spurs and he burnt up the track and he did his best to catch up with the emissaries from King Balak. And he was riding along the track and an angel of the Lord appeared in the way with his sword drawn in his hand. And Balaam didn't see the angel, but the donkey did. The donkey had more spiritual insight than he did. Yeah? And the donkey was terrified when he saw the angel with the sword in his hand. And he rushed across into a field. And Balaam was so angry, he beat his donkey and he brought him back onto the track again. And they went along a little further and they came to a place where there was a very narrow defile. And there was a wall of rock on one side and a wall of rock on the other. And right in the middle of the defile, the angel of the Lord appeared to him with his sword drawn in his hand, appeared to the donkey, and the donkey was terrified, and he reared up, and he pushed over one side against the rocks, and Balaam's foot was between the donkey and the rocks, and it crushed his foot, and that made him very angry, and he beat the donkey again, see? And they came on a little further to another place, and it was impossible for the donkey to go one way or the other. And he had to stay right on the track. And the angel of the Lord appeared and there was nowhere for the donkey to go. So he went down on his haunches with Balaam on the top of him. And Balaam was furious. He got off and he beat the donkey unmercifully. And the donkey turned around and said, "Cut it out, old chap." And Balaam was so angry that he actually entered into a conversation with his donkey. Can you imagine that? He was the real donkey. And he didn't know it. And the donkey said, "Have I ever treated you like this?" And Balaam said, "No, but if I had a sword in my hand, I would destroy you." And just at that moment, the angel of the Lord appeared to Balaam. Balaam said, "Oh, I didn't know you were there. If I had known, I never would have done this." Now there is the classic hypocrite, you know? The classic hypocrite does right when the boss is watching. And when the boss is not watching, he does his own thing. And that's the way Balaam was. He was a hypocrite. Oh, he said, I'll go home. I'll go back. The angel of the Lord said, "No, you go on. But what I tell you to say, you say." You would have thought that he'd learned his lesson, wouldn't you? He went on. Right down there to Moab. And he was introduced to Balak. And Balak took him to a place called Bamoth Baal, which means the high places of Baal. The high places of Baal. Baal was the chief Canaanite god. And here is a so-called worshipper of Jehovah coming to a place of idolatrous worship. And he offers sacrifices ostensibly to God. They build seven altars. He commands that seven altars be built. So they build seven altars. And Balaam and Balak thought that possibly they could outdo the children of Israel in offering sacrifices. And so they offer a bullock and a ram, a bullock and a ram on each of the seven altars. See? And then he leaves Balak by the sacrifices, and he goes off into one of the high places, and he prays that the Lord will give him a curse upon Israel. And of course, the Lord doesn't do anything of the sort. The Lord speaks through him a blessing upon Israel. And Balak is angry. What's wrong with you, man? I brought you down here. I offer you all kinds of money. And you bless them. I want you to curse them. And the next thing that Balak does is to take him to the field of Zophim near the top of Mount Pisgah. And they do the same thing. They build 7 altars. And they offer a bullock and a ram on each of the 7 altars. Balak goes away on his own. He tries to curse Israel. The Lord speaks through him and blesses Israel. And the third time, Balak took him to the top of Mount Peor. They went through the same routine that they went through before. And this time, when Balaam went away on his own to try and curse Israel, he thought he'd get his curse in before the Spirit of God came upon him. And so he tried to do it real hurriedly. But the Spirit of God came upon him and spoke through him a blessing upon Israel. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. Young people, Balaam was covetous. He was a hypocrite. He was an idolater. See? The Lord has the answer to those sins. Acts of the Apostles, page 317, says, by idolatry, Paul meant not only the worship of idols, but self-serving. Love of ease, the gratification of appetite and passion, a mere profession of faith in Christ. A boastful knowledge of the truth does not make a man a Christian. A religion that seeks only to gratify the eye, the ear, and the taste, or that sanctions self-indulgence, is not the religion of Christ. It's interesting. Is there an answer to idolatry? Idolatry is lawlessness. There's an answer. John 14:15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you're a commandment keeper, you're not an idolater. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Oh, I want Jesus to manifest himself to me. I love Jesus. You too? Yes, sir. Well, Balaam went home in disgrace. He had failed. He had failed to curse Israel when Balak had offered him all kinds of money to do so. He went disconsolately trotting on his donkey back up to Mesopotamia. And he was sitting there in his house one morning thinking to himself, I could have all had all that money. I could have had all that influence. I could have been a great man. And look at me. And then he got an idea. The devil put the idea into his mind. And he said, that's a great idea. And he saddled up his donkey and he dug in the spurs and he went trotting off down to Moab again. He said, Balak, I've got the answer. I'll tell you how we can get these miserable Israelites. You take the Moabite and the Midianite women, and you have them careen around the outskirts of the Israelite camp, and show the Israelite men their charms. And that'll get them. And then the women can take these men up to the top of Mount Pisgah. And they can involve them in the licentious, immoral worship of Baal. Balak thought, that's a terrific idea. These Israelite men, bless your heart, they are just as red-blooded as men everywhere. They'll sure take off with our women. And that's exactly what happened. Everything else failed, but that succeeded. These little Midianite girls and Moabite girls danced around the outskirts of the camp. And the Israelite men saw them, and the silly fellows went running after them, and they took them up to the place in the high places where they worshipped Baal, and they involved them in immorality and impurity and licentiousness, and the Lord was angry with his people, and he sent a curse upon his people. He sent a plague upon his people, and 24,000 people died of the plague. 24,000. And the Lord commanded Moses to send an army of 12,000 men against the Midianites, and he did. And in that battle, the Midianites were destroyed, and so was Balaam. Because Numbers 31 verse 8 says, "And they slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword." And Balaam died a lost man. Young people, if you don't believe that immorality is one of the sins of the last days that afflicts the people of God, then you should read Patriarchs and Prophets, page 457, 458. And I'm going to read you a little of it. Listen. "As we approach the close of time," did you get that? "As we approach the close of time," and we're right on the borders of the kingdom. "As we approach the close of time, as the people of God stand upon the borders of the heavenly Canaan, Satan will, as of old, redouble his efforts to prevent them from entering the goodly land. And he employs the same agents now as he employed 3,000 years ago. By worldly friendships, by the charms of beauty, by pleasure seeking, mirth feasting or the wine cup, he tempts to the violation of the seventh command." Oh, young people, I have a burden for you. Because you're young, and it's hard to be young in an immoral world. It's not easy. To be a Christian when all around you is impurity and filth and licentiousness, commercialized sex, it's pretty hard to resist. The Bible says through the mighty power of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can resist it. By the mighty power of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be pure. You can be an overcomer. You don't have to be a Balaamite. You don't have to be a Nicolaitan. Proverbs 5, 3 and 4. "For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." Verse 8 says, "Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house." Proverbs chapter 2, verses 18 and 19 says, "For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life." And that doesn't mean that people who've fallen into that sin can't be saved, but it does mean that as long as they choose that sin, and as long as they're living in that sin, the Lord Jesus can't save them. The Bible says people like this, like Balaam, who are covetous and who are hypocrites and who are idolaters and who are immoral will not be in the kingdom of heaven. Revelation 21 verse 8. "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the vile, the murderers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, liars of every kind, their lot will be the second death in the lake of fire that burns with sulfurous flames." Is there any hope? Oh, yeah. There's infinite power with the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. He lives today. He'll live in your heart if you ask him to. There's tremendous power to be an overcomer. You don't have to be covetous. You don't have to be a materialist. You don't have to be a hypocrite. You can be true to your convictions. You don't have to be an idolater. You can obey the commandments of God. The Bible says so. You don't have to be immoral. There's power with Jesus to enable you to be pure and clean and holy. You can be like Jesus. The Bible says so. 1 John 5:4. "This is the victory that overcometh the world, our faith. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." And the Lord Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you open the door," he says, "I'll come in and I'll sup with you. I'll take possession and control of your mind. I'll dwell in your heart by the Holy Spirit. I'll fill you with my power and with my love." You'll have a capacity to love, really love, that you never had before, if you find the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's beautiful.
The sins of Balaam were the sins of the Nicolaitans in the 4th and 5th century AD, which are the sins of people near the end of time: covetousness, hypocrisy, idolatry, immorality. And the little book of Jude and 2 Peter chapter 2 say that these very sins are the sins of the last days. But the little book of Jude says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." We're not going to be Balaamites. We're not going to be Nicolaitans. We're going to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to say each of those three things again, and I want you to say amen each time. We're not going to be Balaamites. We're not going to be Nicolaitans. We're going to be true and faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Dear Lord Jesus, we can't see you the way we can see one another, but we can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, and we know that that voice is your voice. And Lord Jesus, we love you. Be our King and our Savior tonight. Take away all the sin, all the impurity. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that every soul here tonight will open his or her heart and receive you as Savior and Lord. Please come and dwell within us. Fill our lives. May we love you supremely and love one another. And please, Lord, use us for thee to win souls, and someday soon, may we have the joy of joining hands together around thy throne. In your name, amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.